Christian greeting to each one this morning. We greet you in the name of Jesus, and we welcome you to our service here. It's good to see each one of you gathered out. It's been good to be gathered together with the people of God. And as we looked back into men of the past, men who some men chose what was right, chose to live a righteous life. Other men chose otherwise. And it's good to be gathered together with a group of people who is endeavoring to live for God today, endeavoring to live a righteous life. And we each have choices, just as those men in the past had choices. Today we have choices, and it's up to us to choose who we're going to serve and who we're going to follow. You may open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 15. I'm only going to look at one verse here, not going to bring a message from this chapter. But there's one verse here that I'd like to refer to and think about here this morning. John chapter 15, and you know this was nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry here, and he was giving some teaching primarily to his disciples, I believe, here. And he gets to the end of the chapter, at least it's where our Bibles, of course, divide this discourse of Jesus. And verse 27, he says, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And the title of the sermon this morning is "A Witness of Our Encounter with Christ." And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That is what he told the disciples. That is what he commissioned them to do. And this morning, we are called to be a witness of our encounter with Christ. I have two imaginary scenes that I'd like you to think about. Suppose with me that you are near a busy street corner in New York City. Most of the pedestrians seem intent on going to some place. You offer gospel literature to those that are passing by you. Some walk by as though you didn't exist. Some pause slightly and look, but then hurry on. Some take what you have, but keep on moving. A few pause and accept the literature, offering a word of gratitude and appreciation for what you're endeavoring to do. Among the hurried pedestrians, you notice an older man shuffling down the sidewalk. He doesn't seem to be in a hurry and may not even have a destination in mind. As he nears, you offer a word of greeting. He pauses and takes the literature that you offer him. And as he stops, you take the opportunity to engage in conversation. He asks you what the literature is, what you're giving him, what is this about? And in the course of your conversation, you say, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" He looks at you blankly for a moment and then asks, "Who's Jesus?" How would you answer him? Scene number two, there's an older lady in your neighborhood that lives by herself. You never had much contact with her, and any efforts toward friendliness have been met with resistance. You hear she is laid up and decide to pay her a visit. She allows you to come in, but her eyes guard you carefully because she does not trust anyone. You offer to help her with some housework as you visit, and slowly her guard lessens. Throughout your visit, you realize that she has a very dismal outlook on life and is full of complaints. You gather that she doesn't have any friends, and that doesn't surprise you. After all, who wants to be friends with a miserable old lady? You make it a habit to visit her routinely, and although she now trusts you, the conversation continues to center around her complaints and the injustices that the world has sent her way. You endeavor to guide the conversation to positive subjects. When she complains that nobody really loves her, you assure her of your love, and besides, you say, "Jesus loves you, even if no one else does." She looks at you for a moment and then asks, "Who's Jesus?" How would you answer? The question of who's Jesus is a question that men have needed to answer, have been answering ever since Jesus was here on earth. And that's a question that we need to answer today. And whether we answer it so much by a formulated answer of words, or whether we answer it just by our actions and by our response to his teaching, each one of us are answering the question, who's Jesus? Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Is where Jesus asked the disciples who men say that he is. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 through 17. But he answered and said, I believe I have the wrong scripture there. I have the wrong reference written down, but you know the account where Mark 16? Matthew 16, thank you. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And by blessing Simon Peter in his answer, Jesus agreed with the answer. He said that Simon was blessed by that answer. That answer came from God the Father. And so we know that Jesus and God the Father agree with the answer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think that needs to overshadow all of our answers and all of our thoughts as to who is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see here that some men were saying that he was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elias. Some said he was Jeremias. And others said that he was one of the prophets. And today you will encounter people who still believe that Jesus was just a good man or an important prophet. They will agree that he was a prophet and even an important one, but not the Son of God. Others think that the account of Jesus is merely a myth, a story that never really happened. The answer of who is Jesus can be answered in multiple ways, and the circumstances in which the question is asked may determine how we answer that question. You know, there's a doctrinal explanation to who is Jesus. And I believe, and it is right, we need to be doctrinally sound on who is Jesus. But I'm not sure that we can give a doctrinal answer to the man in New York City or to the neighbor lady when they ask who is Jesus. And we'll clarify that in a moment. The doctrinal explanation of who is Jesus, that Jesus Christ was both the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he was sent into the world that the world through him might be saved, that his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost, that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of a woman, that he gave his life a ransom for many and redeemed man with his precious blood. That as our example, he showed us how to live and also how to die. That he is our Lord and Master. That he established the church of which he is the head. That he is our intercessor positioned at the right hand of God. That he is the King who will come again to claim his people as his own and to judge the world in righteousness. And I don't know that I covered all the doctrinal, I did not cover all the doctrinal points of who Christ is, but that's a doctrinal answer, and it's sound, it's scriptural. We could open up our decrees, and in there, in the confession of faith that's printed in there, it talks about who Jesus Christ is, and it covers many of these same points. But is that the kind of answer that the man in New York City is looking for, that he needs? Think about that. There's also the historical explanation of who Jesus Christ is. The historical facts, the historical records that are recorded. Jesus was a man that lived here on earth some 2,000 years ago. He was a great preacher and teacher. He performed many miracles of healing and even raised the dead to life. He was hated by many of the religious Jews and was killed by crucifixion. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and later he ascended into heaven. And you have the historical record of Jesus, of his life on earth, but you realize, you notice that record is pretty much a parenthesis of from the beginning of his time here on earth to the end of his time here on earth. And that's where the historical record stops and starts, because history only includes what is recorded of what happens here on earth. So you have the historical record of Jesus Christ, the facts of who he was. So is that the answer to who is Jesus? Well, it is part of the answer, but it's not the answer that men need. And the third explanation I have here, I call it the experiential explanation. Experiential explanation, and experiential or experience is knowledge. Experiential is knowledge gained by experience. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, the verse that we read there, John 15:27, that they shall be witnesses. And why were they to be witnesses? It was because they had been with him from the beginning, it says. They had experienced Jesus. They had many encounters with him. They had watched him. They had traveled with him. They had seen him. And therefore, because of the many encounters they had had with Jesus, they were well equipped to share, to tell others the knowledge that they had gained from their experience. And so I call that the experiential explanation of who Jesus is. So think about that. And the title I gave, A Witness of Our Encounter with Christ. Do we have an experiential explanation to give people for who is Jesus, for the question, who is Jesus? In the Gospels, there are many accounts of those who had encounters with Christ. It's full of accounts. And not everyone responded the way that they should. Not everyone had a right response to their encounter with Jesus. In John 15, in John 5, Jesus had an encounter with some Jews there. We won't look at the story there, but we will look at the response. In John 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Listen to their response. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." If you would have asked those Jews, who is Jesus? They would have said he is a lawbreaker and he is a blasphemer. They had an encounter with Jesus, but they came away from that encounter with the wrong response. They wanted to kill him. They said he's a lawbreaker and a blasphemer. A couple chapters later in John 7, verse 12, here we have two groups of people, and the one group responded correctly, but the other group did not. John chapter 7, verse 12, "And there were much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people." So their response was, who was Jesus? He was a deceiver. He deceiveth the people. The Pharisees in John chapter 9, you have the story there of the account of the blind man, the man that was born blind and received sight by a miracle of Jesus. And the Pharisees, in questioning and in talking with this man, in verse 24 of chapter 9, Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So you ask the Pharisees, who is Jesus? They would say, he is a sinner. Again, a wrong response. A chapter later in John chapter 10, in verse 48. That's the wrong reference again. It is in John chapter 8, verse 48. John chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That's quite some language to use about a person. First of all, calling him a Samaritan as a pure-blooded Jew, I don't think we can understand how derogatory that was, how low-down that was in their culture. But they called him a Samaritan, and then they said that he has a devil. So that was their response to who this man Jesus was. In Mark chapter 10, we have the account of the rich ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And it seems to me that this man had good intention, good desire. He came running. He kneeled down. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There was a man that had an encounter with Jesus, but he went away sad. He was not ready to accept the teaching, the demands that Jesus put on his life, the demands that Jesus placed there, because Jesus knew that in order for this man to take up his cross and to follow him, which he requires of all men that are going to follow him, we all need to take up our cross. But for this young man, for this ruler, for this rich man, Jesus said he needs to sell what he has and give to the poor. And he went away grieved. He went away sorrowful, is what Matthew says. And that's sad, because Jesus wanted to take away his grief. He wanted to take away his sorrow. And instead, because of his wrong response, he went away sorrowful. Now, there were many accounts of right responses, and I'm sure there are many that we will not look at this morning, but I'd like to look at Matthew 8, account there of the disciples were in the ship. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 23. Says, and when the disciples, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? There the disciples had an encounter with Jesus, and an encounter with a storm. And as Jesus calmed the waters, the men marveled. I think another gospel says that they feared. They were in awe. They marveled. They feared. They trembled because of this. The power of Jesus, and they saw the power of Jesus at work, and they said, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And that was one of the things that they saw, one of the things they could take with them, as he told them to be witnesses. Matthew chapter 9, there's an account of two blind men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that ye, that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Two men who were blind and received their sight, they had an encounter with Jesus. And even after Jesus said that they're not to tell anyone, it says they went out and told, spread abroad his fame in all that country. That was because they had an encounter with Jesus and they were ready to share, ready to tell others what had taken place. Turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 5. We have the man in the country of the Gadarenes, the man that was possessed of a devil. And this is a longer account. We won't read this account, but you know how he was, everybody was scared of him. Everyone was afraid of him. The chains could not hold him. The fetters, he just broke them in pieces. And he made these awful, awful noises and cryings. And night or day, it didn't matter what time of the day, he was out there doing these awful things. And we know it was because of an unclean spirit in him, a spirit in him that was controlling him. And Jesus said in verse 8, he said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he then sent them into the pigs, into the herd of swine that was there. And you know what happened to them. But going down to the end of the account in verse 18. Remember how the people asked that he would leave. They didn't appreciate Jesus' presence there. And verse 18 of Mark chapter 5 says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed," talking about Jesus coming to the ship, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now there was a man that had a very distinct encounter with God, and a very distinct change in his life, much more distinct probably than any one of us here, as far as from where he was to where he went. And when Jesus was leaving, he wanted to go along with Jesus. It was a natural desire of a man that was changed by Jesus. He wanted to go along with Jesus. But Jesus told him that he's supposed to stay there at home, and he's supposed to tell the people there about what had happened in his life. He was supposed to be a witness. He was supposed to give a testimony of what Jesus had done, what he had taken him from, what he had taken him to. And it says that as he did that, all men did marvel. You know, he was a much greater witness. He was a much greater testimony because of the change that had happened in his life. And he was able to tell people about that change and tell people who it was that had brought about this change. In Luke chapter 8, there is the account of the woman who had an issue of blood, a medical issue for 12 years, health issue, and she had tried all manner of ways to find healing. Luke chapter 8, verse 46, after she had snuck to the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment. Verse 46, "And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see here that she declared before all the people. She had this encounter with Jesus, and it was quite a bit different than a lot of other people. A lot of other people that Jesus healed, he spoke to them directly or approached them directly. They approached him, and he talked to them directly. This lady just snuck through the crowd. Her encounter with Jesus was just touching the hem of his garment. But she was healed. And after she was called out by Jesus, she came trembling and falling down. That was her response. And she declared unto him before all the people. She was not ashamed to give a testimony right there in the crowd. Tell all the people what Jesus had done for her. How she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. A very powerful testimony. Luke 17. The account of the 10 lepers who sought out Jesus for healing, and how Jesus provided healing for 10 of them, and he told them to go, or they were healed as they went to show themselves to the priest. And we know how one of them came back. Luke chapter 17, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I was impressed with the note that he used a loud voice to glorify God. This man was not ashamed to tell everybody and anybody what had happened and what Jesus had done for him. He had been healed. He was a leper. He was cast out. He was not able to enter into society because of his disease, but Jesus had healed him, and he came back and with a loud voice glorified God. Think about his response because of his encounter with Christ. He had a loud voice that he used to glorify God. Luke 18, another blind man that according to the Gospel of Mark, his name was Bartimaeus. Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it says, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. And when they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Another person that was healed, a blind man made to see, and his response was that he glorified God. And everybody there knew it. He followed after Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Again, a man that encountered Jesus and was not ashamed to glorify him publicly. Chapter later in Luke 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. And we know the story of how Zacchaeus, because he was short, because he could not see Jesus, because of the crowd, he climbed up in a tree. And when Jesus got to the tree, he told Zacchaeus to come down because he was going to come to his house. And we know how the people did not like Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and he was a cheater. And he took their money, and they had no likings for him. And yet Jesus was going to come to his house. I don't know where Zacchaeus came up with his idea of what Jesus required of him. It doesn't say if it was through conversation here, or if it was because Zacchaeus had heard Jesus talk before, and he knew that what he was doing was not right. But Zacchaeus makes a proclamation in chapter 19 of Luke here, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, that this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Think about Zacchaeus going out to give to the poor, going out to make all his wrongs right that he could. Think about the testimony that went along with it. I believe that Zacchaeus told everybody why he was doing what he was doing. Everybody knew him for the cheater that he was. Everybody knew him for the man that he was, and how he was rich and had accumulated all this by cheating others out of their money. But now, as he went about sharing with the poor and making his wrongs right, I believe he had a testimony about Jesus, about his encounter with Jesus, and why he was doing what he was doing. In John chapter 9, we had looked at the account there a little bit of the blind man, the man that was born blind and was healed. And we had looked at how the Pharisees had told the man that Jesus was a sinner. And this account is interesting as you think about how the man that was born blind challenged the Pharisees. And when they asked him questions again, they asked him once, and he had told them. And then later on, he came around again. They asked him again how this happened. And he said, "What, do you want to be a believer in Jesus also?" Well, that certainly went the wrong way with them, went down wrong with them. But it's interesting how this blind man that wasn't schooled, wasn't trained, but yet he had an encounter with Jesus. And because of that, he believed in Jesus, even though at that point he hadn't seen him. He had met him, but he hadn't seen him. And toward the end of the account, in John 9, verse 35, after they had thrown him out of the temple, it says, "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." That man had an encounter with Jesus, and he worshipped him. And he believed on him. And he wasn't afraid to tell the religious leaders of that day. He wasn't afraid to stand up to them and tell them that when they tried to tell him that this wasn't of God, they said, or that this man wasn't of God, he said, "Well, how could he not be of God? Because of the miracles, because of the power." And he worshiped. And that's what an encounter with Jesus should do for us today. Calls us to worship, calls us to tell other people. So I ask, have we had an encounter with Jesus? Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have I had an encounter with Jesus? And if so, what are we doing about it? What are we doing with it? "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The word "bear witness" means to testify. The verse before that, in John 15, verse 26, it's part of the same sentence, but we didn't read it before. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And that's the same word there. It says that the Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. And we all believe that and accept that and endorse that. We embrace that the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. But then he goes on to say, "And ye shall bear witness." You're also supposed to testify. It's also the same Greek word is translated "give testimony." You are to give testimony. In Acts 14, where it uses that word, it says, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." But they gave testimony. That is what testimony is, sharing what Jesus has done for us. So what is our testimony as a result of an encounter with Jesus? Can we give an experiential explanation to the question, "Who is Jesus?" And sometimes as we maybe are witnessing or have an opportunity to witness, and we're afraid of of not saying the right thing, or what are we supposed to say? Well, I believe what we're supposed to say is just tell people what Jesus has done for us. So how might we answer the question, who is Jesus? And I just have a list here of things that I thought of, just no particular order, and I'm sure I didn't cover them all. But when people ask us, when that man in New York City or that neighbor lady or anyone else, when we need to tell them who Jesus is, think about our experience to tell them who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has forgiven my sin. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he lives within my heart. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he is my friend, always there to help me at any time of the day or night. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has put a new song in my heart, a song of praise, hallelujah. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has replaced my selfish desires with a desire to serve others. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has brought fulfillment and meaning to my life. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has loved me and put his love into my heart to share with others. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has given me freedom from the bondage of sin. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has given me the power to live above sin. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and his love makes it possible for me to live in harmony with others. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he gave his life for me, so now I give my life back to him. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he has the answers for the problems we face. And that's just a short list, but and there's so many times that I fall short. I thought about the idea of replacing the selfish desires, my own selfish desires, with desires to serve others. And you know, we all fall short sometimes. But that's what our encounter with Jesus, those are the kind of things that our encounter with Jesus should reflect in our lives and should make a difference in our lives. And so when you take a list like that, and when somebody asks you, well, who is Jesus? You know, to give them a doctrinal explanation or a historical explanation of who Jesus is, other than the fact that, as you saw, I began all these with, he is the Son of God, because I think that is important, that we clarify that and tell them that first. But then tell them what Jesus has done for us, because that will tell them, that will show them who Jesus is. That is how we can plant a seed in their hearts, a seed that hopefully will grow and will cause them to ponder and think, well, if Jesus has done that for him or for her, or for you, then what can Jesus do for me? And that will hopefully cause them to think about that and allow that to grow in their lives. So can you, can I testify to the work of Jesus in our life? Are we willing to be a witness? Are we willing to give a testimony, to share what Jesus has done for us? To share what an encounter with Christ has done, what a difference that has made in our life. You'll recall the verse, the account in Acts chapter, the first chapter, just before Jesus' ascension, where he told the disciples that were gathered there, he says, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. And that is our calling today, is our calling to talk about what Jesus has done for us, what our encounter with him, how that makes a difference in our life. You know, there's a lot of people today that are willing to talk about things that they feel strong about. They have opinions about things that they want to see maybe change in, or just ideas that they want to promote. And they are not scared to stand up and tell crowds, tell people that this is what I believe and this is what I promote. The question for you is, are we willing to stand up and share with others, give a testimony, give a witness of our encounter with Christ? Let's kneel for prayer.